Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and we lift up this message to you. We thank you so much, Lord God, that you are doing these things in our lives and not us. And we pray that as we sit together and really look at this word, Lord, that you would be in us this morning, that we would hear from you, and that we, Lord, would not shirk these things that you have placed before us. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in us and pray that you would continue to do it in us. In Jesus' name, amen. And I know this has happened. I've actually seen this happen at other churches before, but what if somebody ran in here right now? I don't know if you've got cars outside or not, but what if somebody came in and said, there's like this 6'9", 400-pound, grungy-looking dude, and he's going through everybody's cars outside. Right? Not Carl. He's not 6'9". See what I did there? You know, anyway. you know, the 6'9", 400-pound dude out there, and we said somebody needs to go challenge him. Somebody needs to go tell him to stop or go grab him and hold him for the cops, right? And if we said, who are we going to send? And we sent Louise, right? All 180 pounds of her. I know, you're only like 80 pounds, but, you know, if we sent Louise out there, we'd say, you know, that's a little crazy, right? But we forgot that Louise has a nickel-plated 45 with a laser sight on it, right? Which kind of changes the game, you know, because we know that we have authority as citizens to make citizens' arrests. And some of us may even have the willpower to do it. But do we have the power backing us up to assert that authority, to take that thing to it? And that's how a lot of Christians kind of go around in life. Some of us, we want to do well. I want to be good. I want to do what Jesus says. You know, I have the will to do it, but I'm not quite sure how to get there. Some of us know the Bible back and forth, but we don't have the willpower to do it. And some of us have the knowledge and the willpower, but, you know, or the will, the want to do it, but we don't have real power to accomplish a task. And a lot of times that happens, and we see ministries take off because somebody's, you know, that guy speaks so well, he's so funny, he's so this, or this happens over here, and we begin to look with our eyes at things instead of trying to see if God is present in this place. And as we come here together, you and I want to examine this Holy Spirit that is being talked about here in the book of Acts. And if you would, turn to Acts chapter 1. And I've entitled the message today, Dynamite. And you're going to understand why. Okay? The book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. And let's begin by reading the verses that we covered last week, verses 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we saw that last time, and we saw those things that, you know, he hung out with them for 40 days after he resurrected from the dead. And he gave them proof after proof after proof that, you know, they weren't hallucinating. You know, they weren't seeing things, that it wasn't wish fulfillment, that he was physically actually there. He was not a ghost, you see. He ate dinner with them. He touched them. They touched him. They had close fellowship together. And now we come to our verses for today in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now stop right there, and let's look at this little pericope of scriptures together. Because one of the things that he kind of starts off with is he starts out that they were assembled together. They were being assembled together. What does that mean? That means they were having church. They were having fellowship together. right now in here, and I believe that Greek word is synageo, but you and I, in which they, you know, eventually extrapolate synagogue from in the Greek, synagogos or something like that. But you and I are sitting here, and right now we're assembled together. So they are doing the same thing. Can you imagine? I mean, just imagine, if you would, for a second, one of these apostles, one of these disciples, right? Imagine if one of them said, I know what you said, Jesus, and I know Jesus is going to be there, but, you know, you don't really have to go to church to be a Christian, right? I can just stay home and everything's cool and I'm still just as much a believer as you are. Imagine what this guy missed out on, right? If one of these guys were like this, but they don't, man, because Jesus is there. And that's something that you and I have to realize and understand and know, is that it doesn't matter whether I get entertained when I go. It doesn't matter whether I come to a knowledge of all things, and whether I get Holy Ghost goosebumps, or whether I cry, or, you know, or, oh, the worship was so good, I cry every time I go. That's because they sing the same verse for 25 minutes over and over until you cry. But, you know, you don't come to be manipulated or entertained. You come because Jesus is in the room, and you want to meet him, and you want to fellowship with him. And these guys are assembled together, and nobody's a lone wolf McQuaid believer, right? Nobody's going off on their own and doing their own thing. Every time we see in here, the Holy Spirit is enabled in them, and they go out as groups. One person may be featured, but you begin to see that Peter's not just going off and, you know, fighting the good fight all by his lonesome. He's got an entourage with him. He's got people with him. Same thing with Paul, okay? So they're assembled together. And the reason that we focus on that assembly, because he says, if you look at that, he says, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Okay? And this is kind of a neat little wordplay in the Greek, because he just says that they were assembled together, and he says not to depart. And technically, English-wise, that's accurate to say in the Greek. But what it means is to not separate. Okay? So he's saying don't leave Jerusalem, but he's also saying stay together. Okay? He's not just telling them, hey, everybody hang out in Jerusalem, just do your own thing. He says stay together in Jerusalem. Okay? So it's a neat little wordplay there, from being assembled to, you know, don't disassemble, is what he's saying. The promise of the Father, he says. Do me a favor, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, just hang on the left for a few pages for most of us, right? John chapter 14, verse 16. And this is another neat little thing that you begin to see, where Jesus talks about the promise of the Father in the book of John, and here we have in the book of Acts, it is nearly confirmed, you know, exactly. Which reminds us that though Luke did not write about this particular promise being made in the Gospel of Luke, though it is referred to as in some terms of prophecy, it is mentioned like this in John. John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the Word cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So we know that this Holy Spirit that he breathed into them a little later on, that his life now dwells in us. Look at verse 21 of chapter 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him, to make myself real to him. You know, and a lot of people, I honestly believe, don't experience that relationship with Jesus Christ because they don't truly have a relationship with him. Therefore, he's not manifest to them because they're playing a religious game. They're trying to earn their salvation or trying to do, you know, let me just go through the steps. But then in verse 25 of chapter 14, he says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this is that promise of the Father that he talks about, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So this is where he talks about the Holy Spirit coming, that the Father will send him. You can turn back to the book of Acts now. Even here, Luke is affirming this, and it's another record that the Gospels don't just... You know, some people think that the Gospels conflict with each other, but if you really look at them, they do not conflict, but they complete. You know, much of it is a story from someone's perspective, and what you may see and what I may see may be two different things. You know, you may be watching somebody come out of the tomb, you saw one person, and then you turn around and you go to tell somebody the story you saw, I stand around for a few more minutes later and see another person come out, right? Is my story contradicting yours when you say one person came out of the tomb and I say two? No. It's complementary. It's not contradictory. We just have to learn how to look at it. But John isn't the only one that mentions this, you know, in this particular instance. In Luke 3:16, when John the Baptist is baptizing people, he says, because he says God had told him this, he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, that's a promise that a lot of us don't want to come, is that fire, right? And that actually happens in the other Gospels too, but, you know, and that's one of the reasons that a lot of people want to deny the work of the Holy Spirit and want to deny Jesus Christ himself. Is because fire comes with it. Because if I reason that, okay, I want to say that Christ is okay and true for you, for me to do that, if I do that, I pass judgment on myself if I refuse to be a believer. Because if I say Jesus Christ was real, then that means judgment is to come. That means you and I, you know, for people out in the world, this fire is a judgment, but you and I understand, as believers in Jesus Christ, and this is the thing that the world has to get to know, because this fire, this judgment, was first of all placed upon Jesus Christ. He was judged in our place. So if I can convince people and I can say, listen, you don't have to experience this fire. Jesus has already done it for you. All you have to do is accept this free gift that he offers. You know, and that's one of the things that you and I have to understand when we see judgment. Judgment is not always a bad thing. Because with judgment often comes atonement. Because you can't repent of something if you don't know what you did wrong or refuse to see what you've done wrong. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, Isaiah has a vision of God. He says in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, in the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So these angels that stand by the throne of God themselves, man, they won't even look at God. They cover their faces. And all they say in verse 3, one cried to another. So they're saying this to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So how does Isaiah react? He reacts in a way that each and every one of us should when we come to meet Jesus Christ. When God manifests himself to us, you know, and for me, man, it was that complete, there is a God, he took my judgment, and he is real. He is so real. Isaiah, you know, he says, woe, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And, you know, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a dead man. And most of us, you know, we walk around in life sometimes acting like God is not real by our behavior and by our choices. And God, he stands there and he looks at us and he just, again, this judgment that we see, and we should understand. We should fear God because He's real to us. You know, it's like your boss is always in the room, right? When you work at a place and everybody's in the break room and they're all blah 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 blah, and then the boss walks in, it's quiet, right? Your conversations change. The way you think about things, you know, the way you verbalize, you know, and it's that same thing that you and I have to remember. God's always in the room with us. One of the seraphim, he says in verse 6, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. This is that burning, that fire, that judgment. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. So, you know, and that sin, that atonement, that paying for is purged with fire. And again, as believers, the only judgment you will ever experience is on Christ. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But he, you know, so that's why when he says it here in the book of Acts, he doesn't say Holy Spirit and fire, because the fire comes later for those that refuse to receive him. And that's another thing that you and I are to be reminded of when we read this, is that this baptism is for those who truly believe. The what he speaks of here, we're told in Acts chapter 2 by Peter, what he's talking about here is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, which says, it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. It's not just for the priestly class. It's not just for, you know, it's for everyone. You know, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, you know, whether you're smart, whether you're dumb. God wants to pour His Spirit, cover. The pouring that comes is in such abundance that it would be called baptism, which is like you were immersed completely in water. That's how he talks about it here. He calls it a baptism. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in the midst of them, said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. When he said this, he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is that new life. For a lot of people, they begin to read the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit and that salvation act as the same thing. But this is two things that are happening here, right? You know, this fulfillment of Joel is that idea of a pouring, of a covering, of the same thing that would happen to people like Samson, people like Moses, you know, Ezekiel, Elijah. They were filled with the Spirit to accomplish particular tasks. But God says in John 20, you are going to receive the Spirit. That's salvation. Because you and I have to understand, again, it's that coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ paid for my sins and took my judgment on the cross. He did that for the whole world. So when God comes to look at you with that judgment, He doesn't look at you as one whether you're still guilty of your sins. He looks at you to see if you have His life in you. Does He look at you and see you, or does He look at you and see Jesus? That's the two separate things that we see happening here. Jesus fulfills that idea of them being filled with God's life in John chapter 20. This baptism of the Holy Spirit that he talks about is a completely different thing. So, again, I don't want to focus on that because I know a lot of churches go really crazy over it. You know, it becomes one of those things where some people will say, well, if you don't speak in tongues and you aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit as another experience, you aren't saved. Some people will say, if you speak in tongues, you have a demon, you aren't saved, right? You know, it's like one extreme to the other. But what is it? Plainly, without speculation, it shows in the scriptures as two separate events. Does it mean that someone baptized in the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues? No, I don't think so. And we're going to see that as we go through this together. But this experience that we see here, though it is an experience, though it is something that happens to them, the way it talks about in the scriptures after this point is not as an experience, but as a condition. It says, be you being baptized in the Greek, which is an ongoing act, an act of existence. I'm always being baptized in the Holy Spirit. If I go to do this or I go to do that, I need to have his covering is the idea of it. It's not a one-time thing either. In the book of Acts, just as we go through it, in 2:4, 4:8, 4:31, 9:17, and 13:9, in each one of those instances, we see where they need power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish a task. Or it says the Holy Spirit came upon them to do this. So, you know, this is something separate, but is this... And what is this for, we begin to ask. Well, he's going to explain it. We'll get there. So I can understand some of the trepidation. I can understand some of the doubt. But you and I have to understand. I mean, we're already kind of crazy because we say God lives in us. So why would it be any crazier to say he wants to give us power to accomplish tasks and to have spiritual gifts bestowed upon us? You know, it's not superpowers, guys. It's a supernatural occurrence happening in our reality. And you and I can partake in that. Because he says so. And because he will do it. It's not something we manufacture in the flesh. If I've got to sing 25 minutes of repetitious worship and get you worked up and then get you to come up, throw some money in the trash can that I've set up. I actually attended a meeting like that. They had three large trash cans. And they said, we're not done until they're all full. That's manipulation. That's lying to people, and that's using them. You know, that's not the Holy Spirit. You never see the Holy Spirit doing anything like that. And you look at the book of Acts, and he doesn't say this is a pattern for church. This is a pattern for life. You know? And it just blows me away that people would take this beautiful thing, this beautiful person, this Holy Spirit who would dwell in us, not just dwell in us, but empower us, and turn it into, you know, take you into the back room, and I'm going to teach you how to speak in tongues, you know. I got a Honda, Shonda Mackay, right? Just say that over and over again until it comes natural. I actually had someone do that to me, too. That's not the Lord. That's learning how to lie to yourself. Don't be manipulated like this. Then he says, in the end of verse 5, not many days from now. So he tells them, this is going to happen not many days from now, right? For me, in my head, we know that after this little conversation he has, it's going to be like 10 days, right? For me, not many days from now is like 3 days, max, right? Because you said days with an S. Therefore, it's 3 days, because I tell time like a dog, right? I'm telling you, dude, and I'm just like the dogs. And it's funny because have you ever seen those videos where the guys come home from deployment and their dogs are like flipping out, whoa, you know, and they're wailing and all over them, and everybody's like, it's so beautiful. My dogs do that when my wife's gone for 30 minutes, right? And that's not, my wife goes to the store, not me though. I could come back and they're just like, hey, it's you. And they walk off. She comes back and it's like, oh, I mean, they're wailing and rolling on the ground and, you know. And again, that's how I tell time up here. So, you know, if you don't text me, write me, or email me, you're on your own. Which, by the way, just as a reminder before I forget, Liz, so now it's on you. Next Sunday, and just to let you guys know, next Sunday after service, we're going to have a communion service for those that can't make Wednesday nights. We're going to do that once a month, too, from now on. He says not many days hence, and of course, we're going to see as we go on in the scripture set, these guys, they can't just sit still for 10 days, and they start doing stuff. But let's look at verse 6. of Acts chapter 1. Therefore, so because of everything that we've seen here and that he said to them, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, as we get into that, and I tell you, just in studying this and in looking at some other pastors, and I'm not going to name names because I think some of them are seriously off base. There are people who teach a thing called replacement theology, which is to say the church has replaced Israel in the promises of God, which is not true. It is a false teaching. And here's one of the things that reminds me that it is a false teaching. Some people think that when they ask this question, they're asking out of ignorance. But if they were asking a wrong question, would Jesus not tell them so? He doesn't tell them that. They say, because they're thinking, think about this, they're like, okay, well, you're going to pour the Holy Spirit out, you're going to do all these things. You've been teaching us about the kingdom of God, about the restoration of Israel, so does that mean that's coming too? They are seeing this as this is the fulfillment of everything, that God is going to restore Israel, that he's going to take the planet back over. All right, guys, it's time, right? But that's not what he, you know, that's not what he said. What he says here is you go into this, and again, so many people try to spiritualize these verses, and they try to interpret them from a way that's not in the text. And, you know, you can speculate, you could say, well, and I've seen people do this, say that technically the apostles were the fulfillment of a restored Israel and the fact that they had the Holy Spirit and were carrying on the true teachings of. And it's like, that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures are very specific about Israel and everything that is to be restored in the fulfillment of them. This is a reminder to us because he says the time is not for you to know, which means that there is a second coming. There is another coming. It's the same thing that's spoken of in Mark 13, 32 through 37. Where Jesus is telling them, you know, everything's going to happen. This is going to happen. The world is going to be in upheaval. In verse 32, Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then he says, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. In verse 37, he says, watch. So in these verses and the things that we're looking at here, as Jesus responds, you know, and you can, again, you can look in 1 Peter 3:10, which is called the day of the Lord. He is saying there is going to come a time where that's going to happen. Okay? The inference in the text is not, great question, dummies. No, that's not what he says. He says in his response, right? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He doesn't say that ain't going to happen. He says, not right the now, right? And he says, move on. Which reminds me of another conversation that he has had before when people would come and ask him questions about what's going to happen here or what's going to happen there. You remember that in John chapter 21, the conversation he had with Peter when he was restoring Peter? And, you know, and he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. You know, Peter, do you love me? You know, oh, you know. So eventually he tells Peter, you know what, you're going to die for me. And Peter's like, hey, that's great, right? Thanks for that. But and then when John's following along, he looks at John and he says, well, what about that guy? Right? And Jesus says, what's that to you? You follow me. And, you know, and as we get into that, this is kind of the same thing that he's doing here. Because you and I can do the same thing. He has been teaching them time and time and time again about the kingdom of God. He has taught them time and time again, if you love me, obey my commandments. He has shown them time and time again, here's what my will is for your life. And then these guys go, that's great, we understand. When is this going to happen now? It's that whole idea of you've given me such great things. You've said that you've given me all things necessary for salvation. It is so awesome, Lord. But, right? We all do that. And I get this idea in my head, and we all do, man. We can get these ideas in our head where I think that God is supposed to do this way. If I go to church, they should do this. And if they don't do that, they don't do A, then I don't like what they did. And I'm going to move on until I find somebody that does A. But then if you do, you're going to find somebody that does A, but they don't do B. Right? And it becomes a thing where I begin to run around and want things to happen in a particular way. And I say God should be doing this, that, or the other thing. And then when he doesn't, I begin to wonder if God is real. Why won't God tell me what his will is? Because you're not even willing to obey what he's already told you plainly in the scriptures. If you love me, obey my commandment. Submit to one another. Be in unity. And then we go, well, that's great, but what about, right? I walk in a way that disregards my plain instruction from him, and then I get upset that he won't speak into my life or supernaturally act in my life when I already won't do the things that he's made plain. Oh, God, give me a supernatural word. Right? Right? And then I go, but you know, okay, but what about that? And he says, what is that to you? Follow me. Follow me. Because these guys were assembled in this place. They had stayed together like they were told to. They had to wait 10 days. That's how bad they were, right? Actually, it was a part of a plan because it all happens on Pentecost, right? So it was all part of a plan. But still, 10 days. He stayed there 40 days because he knew they could only handle 10 days. I'm sure of it. Okay? So, but you and I, oftentimes, we have the plain instruction. We have these things. And I want you to understand, for some of you, you may have come to a point where you really have given yourself to God. Right? I say I want to have him act in my life in a supernatural way. I want these things to happen. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, and this is something cool because the guys from Colorado came and I really like their t-shirts, which on the back have these verses, but they're self-applied. But let me read it to you real quick. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now what they do in the exercise with U-turn is they apply this to yourself, right? Have I, and he's talking about your body here, what you do in the flesh, because a lot of people think God's okay with my sin as long as spiritually I say I'm his. But that's not what he says here. He says, make your body this. He says, present it as a living sacrifice. Can I really say that I have given this body, this flesh up, to him? Have I sacrificed it to him? A holy sacrifice, which means that I need to cover myself first with Jesus Christ. That I have to give myself completely to him, and then he makes me holy. Have I worshipped him this way? He says it's your reasonable act of worship to do so. Do I not copy the world? Do I ignore the wisdom of the world and instead submit to what God tells me in his word? Am I transformed? Is my mind renewed? Or do I still think the same old stinky knucklehead way? Because that's his will for your life. That's his will for your life. And he talks right now that he will enable you to do this. Look at verse 8. And I'm going to read it, just like that response that he made to Peter. But you, right? Instead of, what does that have to do with you? You follow me. But you, Peter. But you, Mark. But you, Rick. But you, Angelo. But you shall receive power. He's already given them a command of what to do, which is follow me, obey my commandments, love me. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's already dwelling in them. When he says this to them, he's already in them. So this is another experience. Has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice that this is not a psychological convincing. He's not saying, you know, I'm going to keep giving you a cold spoon and a hot spoon until you think that I'm the cold spoon that gives relief, right? It's not that kind of thing. He talks about this as a real experience and God empowering them to do what he's calling them to do. And it's the same thing with you. That word power, it's dunamis in the Greek. It's the same word that we get our word dynamite from. Okay? But has anybody here ever held a stick of dynamite? Just held a stick of dynamite? No? We got to in the Navy. It's scary. You're holding something that if it went off would wipe you out, right? You'd no longer be around. It's that idea of self-contained power. There's so much power in that little stick of dynamite, right? But you and I get into this, and you know, has anybody here ever been in the military and held a grenade? See? You hold that thing and you realize what it can do, and if you're smart, you go, ho, 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 this is a bad thing right here, right? This is some scary stuff. But as we see the power and the things that God has accomplished, not just by his own word and by his what he has done, but even through the people that he pours his Holy Spirit on, this power that he's talking about, it's almost like carrying around a little, you know, portable thermonuclear device, right? It's power that you and I can't even begin to truly comprehend. You know, so we make, you know, these comparisons to things that are that just pale really in comparison to it, because this is, you know, it's eternity acting upon us. You know, everything you see, and he talks about accomplishing in us, he says, I am with you to the very end of the age, right? We were never denied anything by him, and he has never denied anything of the apostles in the scriptures when the appointed time came. When he was with them, if he said, go across the lake, they went across the lake. They might flip out halfway over there because the storm looked like it was going to kill everybody, and then Jesus comes walking up, right, on the water, and they're all, what? And he's like, hey, and they're like, what? You know, ghost, right? And then he comes up, and he calms everything down. He steps on the boat, and everything's good. And he says, if I did that when I was with you, now I'll be able to do it with everyone. And see, you and I get this idea that we just need to do church, right? I just come here, I do my five minutes, right? If I could just talk for 5 minutes, I'll be blessed, right? But, you know, but here, we think if we come here, we do the church thing, and we go back, and I ponder on it for a little bit, and it's all good. But, when you come here, the idea is we begin to look at this and begin to see that this power that he wants to put upon you, and I've seen this happen even in some of your lives. He works through you at home. He works through some of you on the bus. He works with some of you, you know, when you have to go to the doctor's office and you meet people in the doctor's office. For some of you, it's when, you know, when you're at work, when it's, you know, and Jesus Christ is right there with you in the same thing, because he said another helper. Remember, we talked about that. That other helper is that same one that is comparable to him. The Holy Spirit is not just in you, but he is upon you, he says, to give you this dunamis, this power, this incredible power that is upon you to accomplish these things. If you want to know more about, you know, just knowing more about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, about experiencing these things, there is a book called They Found the Secrets. It's They Found the Secret, and I couldn't find my copy, so I couldn't get you. I'll get you the author later if you want to know. But it's a great read, and it talks about some of the great men and women of church history who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'd read them and go, wow, I never heard them say anything like that. You know, because most churches don't teach it. But even Spurgeon, filled with the Holy Spirit. baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, none of these people, you know, without His power upon us, everything we do, we will do in the flesh. And notice what He says here. There's a couple of things here. Again, He says, you know, if you obey Me, I've given you a command. Had these guys said, I understand He told us to go there, but I think you'll be okay if I want to go take a vacation instead, right? And that guy, he gets a, you know, gets a letter from one of the other apostles and goes, man, you should have been there. It was awesome. We were all filled, man. There was like tons of, you know, fire flickering over everybody's heads. Like 4,000 people came to Jesus. It was so cool. And you're like, oh, man. Right? Yeah. But we get this idea in our head that God is just kind of along for the ride when we come to Him. But He doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to live in you. And you're going to live in Me. And then I'm going to imbue you with power for the things I call you to do. But you'll never know that if you don't take action on it. Right? So we have to understand, you know, He tells these guys, do this, they do it, and then He responds. And what does He say that He'll do it for? You shall be witnesses for Me. That's where a lot of us turn off, right? Because we're like, well, I'm not really good at witnessing. Even a lot of pastors aren't. Because it's different. Standing up here is different from going to the grocery store and talking to somebody about Jesus. Or being at the park and engaging someone. Or being on the plane and engaging someone about Jesus. It's different. But the witnesses that He's talking about here is not evangelists. It's not the gift of evangelism. It's not being an evangelist. It's simply walking with power in your life and changing who you are. And if this power is in you, it isn't the power for us to bark or roll on the floor or laugh uncontrollably, right? It's not for us to do a conga line around the sanctuary. That's not what this power is for. You know, people do that at concerts, okay? That's not what the Holy Spirit is for. He specifically said, is it that you will be witnesses to Me in the uttermost regions of the planet, guys. You could go anywhere and be His witness. The power that He talks about here, the things that He talks about doing, is so that you and I can live like those that are following Christ and people would see and know there is a difference. I'm not talking about perfectly, right? But I'm talking about people that strongly desire. Your first desire is a renewed mind. My old mind says, I need to do for Me. The new mind says, I want to love Him and obey His commandments. You know, and I tell you, if you're always struggling in your walk with Christ, and you're always getting bummed out every time you fail, and then you know, because that happens a lot with people. They get this idea that I have to follow Christ to a certain level, and if I don't, then I failed. I'm reset. I got to start back at zero. That's not the way Christ works. He wants you to understand that as you follow Him, as you go with Him, that His power will be on you. When you take your eyes off of Him, oftentimes is when we fail and when we stumble. But He calls you to be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Is sometimes you crawl off the altar. And then He says, okay, yeah, it's because you're alive. Now crawl back on and sacrifice it to Me. And that's what the world sees. They don't see somebody that's perfect. They see somebody that really blows it bad and goes, ah, and most people would say, ah, you know, it's like when you quit smoking and then you smoke a cigarette and you're like, oh, man, that was good. And then you just go get a pack, right? But the believer doesn't do that. The believer, no, not smoking, but sin. You know, if you're doing it in your flesh, you sin, and then you go, eh, I blew it. Might as well go have a party now, right? The believer doesn't do that. He crawls back up on the altar and makes that body a living sacrifice because he knows that's who he wants to please. That's who I love, and that's what I want to do. I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be able to say like Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to say that, but I want to mean it. Which means I'm not walking trying to obey rules. I'm walking in him. I'm emulating him. I'm being a son of light. Paul explained it a little bit in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 6 and verse 8. He said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves of sin. And then in verse 8, he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. This is not something we can do in our own power. I can say I want to crucify the flesh, but I can't do it. That's with him, from him, through him, in him. We have to understand that when we trust him entirely for our salvation, then he will act entirely within our lives. He has already said, I will make myself manifest to you if you would give yourself to me. Completely, utterly, wholly. I will make myself manifest to you. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The idea is not for you to be good. The idea is for you to be dead. You die to that man. You die to that self. And you can't do it on your own. You need him, which is why we lean upon Christ and not upon our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him. And if you can do that, man, if you can trust him for all of it, then when you do mess up, when you do fail, you know, again, there's probably going to be consequences for a lot of it. But he doesn't say, you know, well, you're done, you're gone. He says, follow me. And we need to walk in that because we're walking in his power, not our own. Living sacrifices. Power, dynamite, right? And I need that dynamite. I need that dunamis. I need that power because to try and do this on our own is just tiring. You know, that's why so many people will flake out after a little while. You start going, and then you mess up and you flake out and you beat it because you're doing it in your flesh. But when you're realizing that, you know, hey, I'm doing it in Jesus. I am in him. And it makes all the difference. We'll cover what we didn't cover today about being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth, and we'll continue on next week. But if you would, stand with me and let's pray. Whoever would lose his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. That gospel is that you and I are sinners, and we have, in that sin, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you would trust Jesus completely for your salvation, not only does he save because he has paid for our sins, he has taken our judgment upon him, but his life, he says, if you truly trust him, that he will manifest himself to you, that he will come and dwell in you, and you will dwell in him. He promises this. This is the gospel. And if you believe that he truly was raised from the dead, you got to believe it in your heart. If you believe it in your heart and you confess him not just to people, but you confess that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, you will be saved. It's not the statement that saves you, it's what's inside. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that has heard that gospel, has seen that you truly do promise power, that this power, and we're going to see later, Lord, that you do fulfill it, that the power that you said would come, comes. That these people come not just to have an experience, but change who they are, not just on the inside, but on the outside. And Lord, for some of us here, we may not be quite following you on the outside. We may not quite be doing those things. And right now, Lord, I just pray and lift up everyone here, Lord, that your power would be upon them, Lord. If they truly have given their lives to you, if they truly have received what you have to offer to them, I pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon them, that you would pour yourself out on them, and that they would be enabled to do works that they never thought that they could, to live as witnesses for you, Lord, not compromising, not lying, not cheating, not stealing, not doing things in their flesh that the world says is okay and you says isn't. But Lord, I pray that each and every one of them would be empowered to be witnesses for you in the reality of the life that they live. And Father, that your truth would carry them. Lord, I thank you so much for each and every person here, and pray that they would truly, if they do not know, that they would truly know you. And if they know you, Lord, that they would allow themselves again to experience your power anew, to experience that first experience we had with you when your Spirit came to dwell within us and we were covered by you and we were immersed in you, we were baptized in you. And I pray, Lord, that every person here would experience that again that knows you, that infilling, that power, and that their lives would display it, Lord, for all the world to see, and not to glorify them, but to see truly that it is God. And Lord, we lift it all up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.